Well, good morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning.
Ready for some good news?
Amen.
Hey, it's all good news, isn't it?
Amen.
As long as you know Jesus, that is. Amen?
Amen.
Today's message is going to kind of be a little bit of a takeoff from Justin's message last week when he talked about Christian privilege. We're going to expand a little bit on some of the things that he brought out in that message. It's not exactly a part two or a continuation. It just kind of fits, okay? Chosen in Him. Chosen. I said you're ready for the Word of God this morning, so we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to begin by asking, who are the chosen that we read about in the Scriptures? And then the bigger question is, am I one of those chosen by the Lord? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There are quite a few scriptures that relate to the idea of our being chosen and our being, quote, in Christ. Here are some of those that we're going to be looking at today. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, you'll probably remember that passage from last week. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In Romans 8, verse 28, this has got to be one of your favorites. It just about has to be everybody's favorite if you're in Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, the scriptures that we're looking at today are at best confusing to a great many people. A lot of people have the idea of God having predestinated or predetermined what he has actually done. To them, that is tantamount to God having made all our choices for us, having eliminated any free will on our part, and thus all our poor choices and the failure of so many to trust Jesus to save them. It now actually becomes God's fault because God didn't predestinate them to be saved. From this camp of theology, you're going to hear a constant blather about something referred to as the sovereignty of God and how that God has chosen everything the way he wants it because he is sovereign. Now, sovereign is the favorite word of this camp of theology, even though it is a word that's not in the Bible. It means supreme power or authority, and certainly God is that and a lot more. We know that God's in charge, for he's God. How could he not be in charge? Part of God's incredible creative genius when he made us, when he created us, was the ability to make choices. He put that in us as part of his creation. Another part of who God is the ability to know what those choices will be. It's called the foreknowledge of God. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate." That word foreknowledge, it means to know beforehand. That's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? God's ability to know beforehand is pretty impressive. His ability to predict is far greater than our earthly perspective of how this might work. There's a professor named Alan Lichtman, and he has accurately predicted the outcome of every presidential election since 1984 when he started doing this. That's pretty impressive, actually. He's predicted every one of them, including this last one, which I can't imagine anybody predicting that. Men can make some accurate predictions. You actually don't even have to be very smart to do that. For example, if I see a young man that is covered in tattoos of skulls and demons, with long, dirty hair, and his breeches hanging halfway down his butt, I can accurately predict that that young man is going to have a very hard time holding a job. Now, see, does that make me a prophet or something? This doesn't work anything like the foreknowledge of God. It's not how it works. To understand God's foreknowledge, you're going to have to understand the matter of perspective. In order to understand the truth of this very controversial doctrine, and I hope you'll leave here really clear and concise on just what all of this means, because it's really not so complicated as men try to make it. To understand the truth of this, you're going to have to realize that there are two perspectives involved. Two. The first one is the human perspective. We live in time. There's the past, the present, and the future. We only get to exist in the present. We can't go back. We can't go forward. For us, there is only one time, and that's now. That's it. And the now that I said just then is already gone, and we're in a new one already. Time is something that God created for man. God is not limited to living in time like we are. Genesis 1 and verse 5 tells us what he did and how he did it. It says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." In chapter 1 verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And then we've broken that down to hours and minutes, and every time the clock ticks, the present moves into the past, but it never moves to the future. It's only in the present. God doesn't have a limitation on that like we do. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8 and verse 56, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was," what did he say?
"I am."
He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." John the Apostle was taken ahead in time by the Lord Jesus. The Bible said that Jesus took him up in the Spirit. Now, I can't get my head around what that means, but John was taken ahead in time and shown what was to come in the latter days, and he was told to write it down. Taken in the future, let him see it, and told him to write it down. You see, God already knows exactly who will trust Jesus. And God already knows exactly who will not trust Jesus. You see, his foreknowledge is not some educated prediction like Alan Lichtman or you or I might make. God is literally in the past and in the present and in the future all at the same time. And some of you are probably thinking, okay, the pastor has lost it. How could anything like that be? Why should that be hard for us to accept that God is literally in the past and in the present and in the future? That he's not limited to time like we are. He's the one who invented time and he did it for us because he didn't need it. If we understand the timelessness of God, why should it be unreasonable for us to understand that he has predetermined wonderful things for those who he already knows will trust him and become his children, as well as judgment for those who will not? He already knows all that. And he has predetermined, predestinated, if you will, some wonderful things for those he knows is going to trust Jesus. One of them is stated in that very verse that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. Just look at some of the things that God has predetermined or predestinated for us who are saved. Now, this is way too big for a single message. Justin covered some of it last week. So I'm just going to give you a few highlights this morning. Romans 7 and verse 6 says that we are delivered. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In Romans 8 and 1, we read this before. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible says that we're not condemned. You know, it goes on to say that we're never, ever going to be condemned. John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that word believe means to put your trust in, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My spirit, which was dead in sins, is alive. Never to go back. Never can go back. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8, 16, for the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you have any idea what it means to be a joint heir with Christ, who created all things, for by him were all things created, and for him were all things created? Romans 8, and verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who are the saints?
We are
the saints that he's talking about here, with all the rights and the privileges and the ownership, the heirship, if you will. Romans 8, 28, and then there's that passage we already read. For we know. We don't think, we don't hope, we don't cross our fingers and hope it's going to figure out. We know that all things, that means everything that you're having to go through right now, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Does that include everybody? It does, but it's specifically talking about those who are going to trust Jesus. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he goes on to say this, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, nothing can stand against us. This may not be true on the softball field, but it's true here. We are on the winning team here.
Amen. Glory. Come on now.
No matter what comes, no matter what we face, no matter how desperate the circumstances get, our God has already provided for us everything we are ever going to need and much, much more. We are in the process of being shaped and molded and conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what's going on as God is growing us up in the Lord. Even though your flesh may want to rebel, and it does, well, don't resist the process, because you're going to love the person that God is remaking you to become.
Amen.
You're going to love that new man. Now, we see that there is an order in which the predetermination or the predestination of God is set forth in Scripture. This order is absolutely essential to the understanding of this doctrine. The order, as clearly laid out in Scripture, is the key. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow." So what comes first? The first thing that we're given is the foreknowledge of God. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." The order begins first with God's foreknowledge. God has given every man light and both the opportunity and the ability to choose. God has shown you the truth. That's the light. He's shown you who Jesus is. He's shown you what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. He's made it clear. He's convicted you in your heart that it's the truth. He's given you the Word of God so that you can know it for sure. And then he's given you the ability to make the choice. I realize those in the camp of the Calvinist group, they don't believe in a free choice. But love doesn't exist without a free choice. And God is love. In Romans chapter 1, we read about the light. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God has given the light, a lot of light. I'm talking about the creation tells us that there has to be a creator. That creator, even his eternal power in Godhead, is shown to us by the very creation that we look at. Max back there is a Coast Guard guy that's one of those that actually goes out in the ocean a lot. And let me tell you something, when you go out there, and you see what God done out there, I don't know how anybody can go out there 100 miles offshore and not know there's a God, let alone what you can see right here. It's amazing. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Things that we see by looking at God's creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even though God did not choose or predestinate some to be saved and others to be lost, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that he did, nowhere, he has always known who will and who won't. How could he be God and not know who will and who won't? Because his foreknowledge doesn't work like our predicting what may or may not happen. He's already there. God was there the night I got saved. God is here this morning.
That's right. Come on now.
God is still there where he took John and showed him what's to come. God is not limited to time. He knows who will and who won't. Is there anything that God did not foreknow? I want you to think about that for a minute. Is there anything that God didn't already know before he even created the foundation of the world? No, there's nothing that God does not foreknow. And Romans 8 and 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, for those he did predestinate to become like Jesus." God has predetermined that you, those of you that he knew would put their trust in Jesus to save them, he has predestinated that you're going to be remade like him. And with that remaking comes an incredible list of benefits. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those that he foreknew and then predestinated to be like Jesus, them he called." Do you know what that calling sounds like? You've experienced it. There's no one in this room who hasn't experienced it. Even if you're here and you're not saved yet, you're experiencing it right now. It's going on right before your very ears. God has actually issued a plea to be saved to every person on the planet. You know, you say, "Well, what about babies? And what about people that have never..." Listen, little babies, they're safe in the Lord. They're as safe as they can be. You say, "Well, what if they don't get baptized?" This makes a difference. Baptism has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Babies are safe, S-A-F-E, in Christ. They're safe in the Lord. Now, when they grow up and they decide on their own, knowing better, to do wrong, then they're going to be held accountable for their sin. And Jesus is right there to make sure that they have forgiveness available to them. People say, "Well, what about the people on the other side of the world that never heard about Jesus?" Let me tell you something. God showed them his creation just like he did you. He showed them his glory. And they are, we just read it in Romans chapter 1, they are, just like I was, without excuse. Because I knew. And they know. This plea that God issues, have you felt God inviting you? Calling you? I remember what that felt like back when I was lost. I remember experiencing that. Drawing you to the Savior. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." The bride's the church. "And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. That order of events that is such a key to understanding this continues. Everyone here who is saved has responded to God's calling the same way. And everyone here who God is calling now that hasn't been saved must also respond to God's calling the same way. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 12. "That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." God says that as he's calling you, that he's drawing you to him, that you're going to hear and understand the gospel. He's going to make sure that happens. That's why he sends you a messenger. That's why he sends you to a church where you can hear how that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day, paying for your sins in full, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That he paid your debt in full? When you understand the gospel, then you're ready to believe, which means to put your trust in it. It means you say yes to God. It means you say, yes, Lord, I understand, and I'm placing it all in your hands. It's a transaction that takes place between you and the Lord from the heart. And without that transaction, you get to stay lost. You'll be just like that person that was spoken of in Romans chapter 1 who holds the truth, but they're still in unrighteousness. Once you say yes to the Lord by putting your trust in Him to save you, the Bible says that at that very moment, at that precise, exact moment, that you are justified. You say, well, when does a man actually save? The very moment that you put your trust in Jesus to save you. The Bible says that after that comes justification. Even though that God knew about it from the foundation of the world, and He probably has been treating you like one of His children the whole time anyway, because I've watched that He's done that. You know, I've got set across the table from a lot of people when they trusted Jesus and were saved. And I will guarantee you, I've heard their testimonies, and I'll guarantee you that God has been taking care of them and watching over them and protecting them all along. He didn't just start the day they got saved. Why is that? Because God knew all along who they are, who they would be, and when it would happen, and how it would work. And He has loved them the same. He's considered them His children, literally, from before the foundation of the world. Now, I know we're not saved until we trust Jesus to save us. And I know that if you never do, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell, and that's a fact. But I also know what the love of God is like. And I also saw His hand in my past taking care of me before I wised up enough and learned the truth about what Jesus did, and I put my trust in Him to save me. The Bible says, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. The next part in the progression is our being glorified. Do you realize that most aspects of our being glorified haven't actually happened yet? Yet here it is in the Bible speaking as though it's already complete. You and I are still waiting. But from God's perspective, remember there's two perspectives here. One is ours, one is God's. From God's perspective, it's already done. Our new glorified bodies, mine and yours and one for each and every believer, they're already created and they're waiting for us in heaven, already there, ready to go. Ready to be inhabited by a righteous spirit once this, I don't like my body very much, once this mess that I have to live in is discarded and I get to put my new one on. And by the way, I believe, and I don't have time to take you and show you this in Scripture this morning, but I believe that our rewards, if indeed we have any, they're going to be evident in those new bodies. Amen. That's where they're going to be displayed. Our glorification really is already accomplished. We're just waiting to put it on. Then the Bible says, well, someone is going to ask you. You're going to get some family member or somebody that's trying to convince you something that's not true. Someone is bound to ask, did God arbitrarily choose you to go to heaven or to go to hell? Did He or did He not choose for you to go to heaven or go to hell? What's the answer? No, God did not choose that for you. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The answer to that question is no. There's not one phrase or one verse or one passage in the entire Bible that says or indicates that God chose some to go to hell and others to go to heaven. The only way that doctrines like this are propagated are from those who, with a predetermined agenda, who are looking to justify what they already believe instead of accepting what God has to teach us in His Word.
Amen.
In other words, if you're looking for a loophole, God will let you think you've found one. But if you simply want the truth, God will delight in opening your understanding to that truth. So, where do you stand today? Do you want truth? Or do you just want to justify what you've already decided that you believe? Some would say, well, I'm just not one of the chosen. So what does it matter how I live or what I do? I hate to admit it, but I used to think like that. I used to think, there's no hope for me. You know, the preacher said, I got to do this, and I got to be that, and I got to be righteous and holy, and all the things that that preacher who didn't know beans from apple butter was trying to teach me. It was a pack of lies. And I resigned myself that I'm not one of those chosen, and I'm just going to go to hell. So all I got is whatever I can get out of this life now. A lot of people would like to stay there. They'd like to have some justification for their sin and doing whatever they feel like doing, whether it's right or wrong. Somehow they think that when they stand before that white throne that they know is coming, somehow they think that, well, they're going to have an excuse. Well, God, I'm here because you didn't choose me. So it's your fault, not mine. You honestly think you're going to get away with that? Ain't nobody going to get away with that. It's not God's fault. If you fail to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the weight of that mistake is going to be 100% on you. It's not going to be on me because I've told you. I've shared the gospel with you. I've offered to sit down and show you the truth and help you make sure you have no misunderstandings about it at all. So I'm going to be free from that responsibility. It's all going to be on you. So as we wrap this up, we're going to read Romans 8:31 again. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up. What's that mean? That means he put him on a Roman cross with suffering beyond imagination, paying the sin debt of you and me and every person that ever would ever inhabit this planet. God says, let me tell you something. Anybody that would do that to his own son, because out of love for you or me, how could he possibly want you to go to hell? Jesus died for one reason, and that is that you'd go to heaven. Because you can't get there without his shed blood paying your debt. Paul writes in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He gets down to verse 38 and he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if you will exercise your free will and place your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, or if you have already done so, you are chosen in Him. Every benefit and every blessing and every good thing that we've read about today and a whole library of more than that belongs to you. God has chosen you. And if you're not saved, all that's left is for you to choose Him. You could do that today. I'm not sure of where each of you are. I can't see your heart like God does. And I know the testimony of most of you is that you've trusted Christ. Matter of fact, you could tell me where you were and what was going on when it happened. You can tell me about understanding the gospel and about how it came about that God's put you together with someone and explained that, and you saw it and understood it, and you put your trust in Jesus to save you that day. For several of you, it happened sitting out here in these seats. For several of you, it happened way off sometime when you were a whole lot younger than you are right now. With several of you, it happened sitting across the table around here, maybe in there or back in the other room. Well, Jerry got saved sitting over there in the youth room one night. I don't remember why we went in there, but it was handy. Wherever you were, but you've got a time and a place that you understood the truth and you chose Jesus that night or that day. If you don't have that, you desperately need that. It's one thing to know about Jesus. It's a whole other thing to know Jesus. And you need to know him.